Lord willing, we might just finish the chapter. We've been in the chapter for a while. A lot here to learn. I was tempted to get two more out of it, but I don't think I'll do that. John chapter 8. Wow, one of those powerful portions of the Word tonight. I was encouraged by Jen's prayer. He quaked the entire service, long message included, a couple minutes. That's what he said, that we can break away for a few moments. So, praise the Lord. But when you're having a good time in the Word, learning about the Lord Jesus, it certainly is that. Pick it up in verse 48. Let's follow along. What I want you to notice that we work here through this, we're going to see three exchanges from the Jews said, Jesus said, Jews said, Jesus said, Jews said, then Jesus. And so we got that ongoing dialogue going on. Verse 48. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. As we see our Lord ongoing confrontation with those who oppose who he is and his mission, his message, they object continually. They're not listening. They're not hearing. They're not even checking out the fact that they could seek to find. And yet they just reject out of hand. And yet our Lord continues to offer them salvation if they simply would believe him. They would not see death. But they cannot even remotely consider that because of their prejudiced minds and animosity in their hearts. They would have to admit they were wrong. They would have to admit that he was right. And pride has a way of keeping us from that. And so, Father, we pray that we learn how our Lord handles this so we too can handle it when we are faithful, when we share the same message, the same news of who you are and the purpose for your coming and the gospel. And so, Father, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first exchange, I want you to notice in verses 48 through 51, we're going to see the abusive verbal attack. Again, let's look at those verses again. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." What we have here is right out of the get-go, they're not winning the argument, and so they accuse him of being a Samaritan and having a demon. Okay? Here the Jews were silenced by the argument and truth that our Lord Jesus had given, and yet these wicked men resorted to a personal attack. It is very common that when they can't win the argument, they begin to attack the character of the person they're debating with. Losing one temper and making personal attack at someone is a sign that a person who has lost the argument. Using insulting and abusive language are some of Satan's favorite weapons against the people of God. It is common of the enemies of God, Christ, and the gospel to use their tongue to scourge God's messenger, meaning each and every one of us, because we've all been given the commission to share the gospel with others. J.T. Ryle says it this way, quote, "Grievous indeed are the suffering which the saints of God have had to endure from the tongue in every age. Their character had been slandered, evil reports had been circulated about them, lying stories have been diligently invented and greedily swallowed about their conduct." No wonder why David in Psalms 120 verse 2 simply said then, "O Lord, from lion lips and from the deliver my soul, O Lord, from the lion lips and from the deceitful tongue." We know we work hard to try to keep our integrity. We work hard to have a good testimony. We work hard not to bring any shame or reproach upon Christ, His people, and the church. We don't try to do anything to show disrespect to the Word of God. And yet, in the midst of our sincere effort to do that, the world had no problem breaking the rules and attacking us with personal insult, and it stings. It hurts when you do that to a person who had the pure heart and wants to love the Lord and have the sincere and genuine heart. That kind of accusation, man, a lot of times if you have a really sensitive conscience, really sensitive, you begin to eat yourself up trying to think, okay, what if they got a point there? What if, you know, and it just never ends. So we need to understand, as Ryle said later on, he said this, quote, "The true Christian in the present day must never be surprised to find that he has had constant trial to endure from this quarter. Sinful human nature never changes. So long as the Christian serves the world and walks in the broad way, little will be said against him. Once they take up the cross and follow Christ, there is no lie too monstrous, no story so absurd to some to tell against him and for others to believe. The moment you pick up the cross and follow Christ and count yourself as a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no end to what they will do to try to destroy us and to silence us through verbal abuse and attack." That's exactly what they have here. So, having said all that, we, knowing that, many of you have experienced that, we must take comfort that we are drinking the same cup that our Lord drank. Because He too had to deal with that regularly and consistently. It's a struggle when, you know, hey, why are you attacking me? I mean, we look in the book of Acts and we see so many of our brothers and sisters putting in prison unjustly, being martyred unjustly. Why? For proclaiming the gospel? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that the right thing to do? Of course it is. But unregenerate men, dead in their trespasses and sin, don't know what they're doing. don't realize the sin they're heaping upon themselves. Even our Lord in the upper room in John 15, verse 20, said these words, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So let's remember the words of our Lord, even when we consistently and try to faithfully share the message, and the person you're trying to share it to or those around them try to malign us and misrepresent us and wag their tongue against us and use that tongue to cut and slice and dice us. That's what they did to our Lord. Take comfort and be faithful. Here, in the light of that, you know, you're a Samaritan. You have a demon. So how does our Lord respond? Verse 49. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Just straightforward, not a long diatribe, not a long response. Didn't even address the Samaritan issue. He just dealt with the aspect that they asked, "You have a demon." He said, very simple, very straightforward, "I do not have a demon." Now, at the end of the day, who's telling the truth? We know who's telling the truth. Jesus did. But for them to decide, are they telling the truth thinking he has a demon, or is he telling the truth that he doesn't have one? But he gave them the truth. He didn't go into a long barrage of different argument to prove he made the statement of truth. And let the truth settle in. And he said, and he went beyond that. And here's the thing. If you listen to what he said, again, look at verse 49. "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Now, why did he say that? Well, when you say you have a demon, you're a servant and of the master, Satan. You are following Satan and you're going by his rulership and his control and so on and so forth. And he said, "No, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father," which is the polar opposite. I honor my Father, not Satan. I always say only what he has me to say and heed what he would have me to do. That's why he simply said three things. "No, I don't have one. I honor my Father and you dishonor me," in that statement is what he was saying. You said I am demon possessed and have a demon. No, I honor my Father. So that's the key that we need to see. Now we move on to the next verse as we continue, our Lord continues. "But I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges." Here, our Lord said again and again, I came. He had always said from the beginning, "I have been sent by my Father. My Father has sent me. You need to believe in me and believe that he has sent me." And again, sent and send with always the message, "I am coming to do his will. I am doing what he bids me to do." He did. "I'm not drawing attention to myself. I'm not glorifying myself. I'm not trying to." That's why he said, "I don't seek my own glory." That glory will come, because we know in Philippians, there's going to be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That day will be a different day. But here, he came to humble himself in his humiliation to do the work of the cross. And then he made a really good statement that simply said that at the end of verse 50, "There is one who seeks and judges." Who is that? The Father. He will determine who is right and wrong here. It is he who will determine who is telling the truth. It is he that will judge all things and everything. So, it reminds us of what Peter said later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. We see that here. Our Lord didn't do the kind of lowball character assassination on them like they did to him. He simply said, no, I don't have a demon. But it goes on. When he suffered, he did not threaten them. Listen to what he said then. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. In the midst of all of it, we know that our Lord had the power to command angels to come and clean house. We know he had that ability just before he went to the cross where he could have had 12 legions of angels. My goodness. But here we see, no, I don't have a demon. I don't seek my own glory. I'm here because I've been sent by my Father to do a work and to bring a message. One of the things he said to Pilate later on, he said, I came here to tell the truth, to speak the truth about reality, about things that matter, death, hell, heaven, salvation, through grace, through Christ, so on and so forth. But what is amazing is in the midst of this verbal abuse, our Lord extends a merciful offer. And isn't it like our Lord to do that? Sometimes when we get attacked, we want to wish doubly back worse on them. We want them to, and we want front row seat to watch it. That's not healthy for us to have or entertain. Notice what our Lord does, that it's absolutely astounding and we must learn from it. Verse 51. Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. When you embrace it, that good news, when you hate that method, you're going to react to it. Well, we're going to see they reacted to it. But it would nevertheless a sincere, merciful offer. And yet they rejected it. Yet we see, no. Yet they just said, here our blessed Lord extend mercy to those who had wished him dead and maligned his character and his mission. Here he extends that offer. Here it speaks to the compassionate heart. He knows at the end of the day, if they die in their sins, which he stated just a little bit before this in the same chapter, three times in two verses, you will die in your sin. If any sinner dies in their sin, there's no turning back from that. That's why one of the most hellish doctrines ever foist upon man is a second chance doctrine, whether it's purgatory or reincarnation or any other doctrine that says you can come back and have another chance. Not going to happen. If you die in your sins, that's it. That's why we tell them now, whether upright and living and breathing. Share with them, pray for their souls. Here our Lord extended after, oh my goodness, he'd been putting up with this nonsense for quite a bit of time. If you just start from chapter 5 on, it's relentless and it intensifies as you go on. It's really intense here. Bring to point number 2. I simply entitled point number 2, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Here's the kind of the second round of exchanges found in verses 52 through 56. Then the Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham's dead. And the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? My goodness, they already asked him a simple question just earlier in this passage. Who are you? I've been telling you all along from the beginning. Why are they here asking it again? Who do you think you are? What I've been saying all along. Carry on. Verse 54, our Lord's response. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Now notice the strong confronted language our Lord uses in verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw and was glad. Here, they're coming back even stronger. Now, there's no doubt in our mind now who you are. You do have a demon. You have a demon. They just not getting it. Their heart getting hardened by the second. Every truth that comes out of the lips of our Lord hardens your heart rather than softens it, rather than yielding and surrendering and submitting and bowing and falling on their face. God, be merciful to me. He extend the mercy. He promised the mercy if they keep his word. But no, they take it and twist it and turn it. Dig a little more. Now we know you have a demon. Why do they come to that conclusion? Because they're thinking earthly. They don't realize who they have in their presence. They don't realize that the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead. They don't realize that this is Jesus Christ, who always has been, always will be. He is eternal both ways. And yet they pull him in to be another man. Abraham, dead and throw the prophet, and who are you? Saying that if anyone keep your word, will not taste of death. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered that in verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. He already stated, I'm not here to honor myself, draw attention to myself, bring glory to myself. I came here to do a work. I came here with a message. His work with Calvary. He was born to die from cradle to cross. He was born to, all the messages from the angels would not to have a sentimental, cool little story for Christmas. He came to save his people from their sin. Today, in the day, is a Savior born. So he said, I do not honor myself. It is the Father who honors me. Yet, you don't know him. He tells them because he knows their heart and their continual ongoing wrong answers and wrong responses to the truth indicate they don't know him. You can say all you want, I know him and I love him. If you do these things that is contrary to the truth, that is not a true statement or a true assessment of your spiritual state and condition. He states very clearly, you have not known him. Then here's the real dig. But I know him. I know him. I know him. And he did something I thought was really interesting. It was almost like it was the flip side to what they would have said. He said, if you notice in verse, I think it's 55, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. What's the flip side of that? Oh, we know him. No, you're a liar. You don't know him. I know him, and if I denied that, I would be a liar like you. So, here our Lord is speaking the truth and trying to wake them and jolt them with pure, raw truth. He's not cankerous. He's not maligning them and assassinating their character. He's just dealing with the truth to their soul. And they would have none of it. They would not listen. It's almost like this. It's almost like this. They have already determined who he is. And whatever comes out of his mouth makes no difference. At the end of the day, we want him silent. We want him captured. We want him dead. That's what they wanted. But our Lord doesn't shy away and compromise or get yellow spine. He tells them the truth. At least they're all agreeing about spirituality. There is the God. There is the Father in heaven, and you know, and all of this stuff. And that there is death when we die, and it's a pretty tragic thing if you die in your sins. And then, in the light of their argument, who do you think you are? Abraham dead and Thor of the prophets. So he uses that and comes back in verse 56 with this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now he took it to another level. Now he's talking about his pre-existence. Now he's talking about his eternality. He goes on, it said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So, what would the response, verse 57, which brings it to our next barrage of stuff. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, there it again, most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, just like the statement he said in verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Here he's saying, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. That great ego, I me, that we learn from the Trinity book. From all the I ams, it is a statement of deity. And the way he stated it was, before Abraham was, I am, talking about his eternality and pre-existence. Yeah, well, why? It was interesting how commentators wanted to get on the 50-year business. Maybe they were poor at guessing age. Because he's only 30, maybe 32, 3, right in there. You're not yet 50. Well, that's kind of a long ways off. But the point is, Abraham, he would be before Abraham. He would be before Abraham again. That is a profound statement, because Abraham, the founder and the father of the nation, it was him that started it. And the I am phrase would nothing else than the great I am that we learn from Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And when he made that statement, what was their knee-jerk reaction? Look at the last verse in 59. And they took up stones to throw at him. And it wasn't to play catch. They wanted to do a hurt on him or stone him to death. But notice what the text said. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Why? Because his hour hadn't come yet. We know that. We've seen that phrase several times. We're going to hear it a couple more times before when he will finally say the hour has come. We're here. Time to move forward and march to Calvary. But here, it was okay. There's nothing wrong with self-defense. There's no dishonor or shame for our Lord on his own getting out of their reach and where they couldn't stone him. We don't know all of the details how that happened, but somehow in some way through the midst of him, and so probably while he was with in the midst of them, that if they threw it, they might hit one of their people. But at the end, we see here they threw up stones. Why did they throw stones? Now, the text doesn't tell us, but we know from other places in the Gospel of John, the most clear evidence of it is found in John chapter 10. We'll see that in a couple chapters. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 31, the same scenario happened. Jesus simply said the word, I and my Father are one. He was talking about divine nature, not one in purpose like some of the cults want to say, where, you know, We could even have the same purpose, wanting to do the will of God, but it's another thing to claim divine nature. And it said this, verse 31, then the Jew took up stones again to stone him. Notice the word again. So it wasn't the first time, nor is this one the first time. So they took up stones. Jesus answered them. They're picking it up, ready to throw. So he asked them, hey, here's what he said. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which one of the works are you stoning me for? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. What do you mean? And because you, being a man, make yourself God. They knew exactly what he was saying. Just like they knew exactly what he was saying here. Before Abraham was I am. They knew he was acknowledging the fact that he was the same I am and at the burning bush in Exodus 3 with Moses, which was God. And so we see here, our Lord confronts verbal abuse. He's telling them the truth. He's reaching out to their soul, calling them to repentance, calling them to come back to God, to his Father. You claim to know the Father, but you don't. Folks, sometimes the hardest people in the world to reach are religious people who think they're saved. You can't seem to get them lost, so to speak. You can share all kinds of stuff and story, but there's only one thing, and that is the penetrating work or method of the law of God bringing conviction that only can come by the truth and the Spirit of God upon conviction on the soul. There's no browbeating, and I got news for you. 39 senses of just as I am don't work. Doesn't change and soften the heart at all. It's just like I'm tired of this numbing replay into this song. I'll go up there and get it over with. Salvation is the changed heart that comes through the new birth. We've learned all this so far. John chapter 3. John chapter 6, no man can come to the Father and let the Father grant it and draws them. And on it goes. But he's telling the truth, so I want to encourage you with these words, folks. Let's be faithful to share the message we have been given to share with a lost world. Somebody took the time to take a chance on us with the message. Some of you may have grown up in Christian homes. And you heard the message your whole life. That is a gift. A lot of people like myself didn't. I didn't hear it until later in a contact to faithful people and tell me, I'm here to tell you. I used to, in my early days as a Christian, I used to say I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. Well, when I started looking back at my history pre-gospel time, I remember a lot of key people sharing the gospel with me, and I now remember with the help of the Holy Spirit to recall those days how antagonistic I was in the human heart to that message and resentful. Just be quiet. I came here to play ball or ping pong. Don't get preach at me, you know, or whatever. But either way, the young man in his natural state resisted and rebelled against the message until the Spirit of God softens the heart and draws them to himself. So don't take it personal when people attack you. They did it to our Lord, they're going to do it to us. Let's be faithful, let's be true, let's take comfort in that. Let's stay with the apostles said early in that book of Acts. My Lord, we thank you that we're worthy to suffer for your name. That's an honor. Even when Joe dealt with the Sermon on the Mount, he started with the Beatitude, and toward the last is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake and for his name's sake. Just like they did to the prophets, so were they to you. Rejoice, be glad. We don't like the pain, but the honor is good. The honor and being faithful and true at that time is good, and we only can do that in the power of the Spirit. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and your goodness. We marvel at our Lord's wisdom, His calmness, His demeanor, straightforward, just telling them the truth. When they wanted to do the worst and just unsettle Him in the worst way, He loved them and extended mercy, only for them to prove the hardness of their hearts in rejecting it, not even realizing for what it was. And He said it repeatedly throughout John 8. This whole chapter had been one continual volley back and forth. Accusation, misunderstanding, and our Lord always confronting with it, with the truth, with the message of hope, and with the message of the gospel. Oh, Father, we pray that You would help us to be faithful and true to You. May we not take it personal when it happened to us. Lord, we live in a hostile time. Time now for us to gather together and encourage one another to be true and to be faithful and to walk in the power and demonstration of the Spirit like our Lord did. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.